Amen. Amen. Yes, we do need God. Amen. Hallelujah. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for everyone gathered here today, Father. We thank you for your mighty word that brings us peace, brings us hope, gives us a promise. And Lord, we just ask that you open our hearts and our minds this morning and that you comfort us all, that you bless us all with your word and your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. Forgive me if I'm a little somber this morning, amen? But we know why, and God knows why, amen? Right? My sermon title today is in Spanish, okay? And I'm told that there's two ways to say this, okay? I said, lávese las manos, which means wash your hands, but my wife says that when you're saying it to younger people, you're supposed to say lávete. So there's two different ways to say it, amen? But I picked lávese because I was saying it to my wife. No, I'm just kidding. No, because she says it, okay? She says it to us. So anyways, lávese las manos, wash your hands in Spanish, okay? And you'll see why. Anytime we're having a meal at the Lorenzano residence and my wife is serving the food, I can guarantee you she's going to tell everyone, including me, lávese las manos. She tells everybody, wash your hands, right? Because just like the Pharisees thought, if you don't wash your hands first, you know, you're breaking a sacred rule, right? Amen? So, but in today's text of the six woes, Jesus is going to talk about what is so much important in these man-made rules. Amen? So much more important than washing our hands, and that is doing God's will. Amen? Doing God's will and acting in love as God loves us. There's a city that has more... sort of a city that has more than 2 million inhabitants, not one of whom drinks, smokes, dances, or plays cards. Sounds like an incredibly holy place, doesn't it? Amen? It's not. It's the Greenwood Hills Cemetery in New York City. You see, refraining from certain practices is not synonymous with spirituality. Amen? Just because we're not doing something bad doesn't mean we're spiritual. Amen? The law does not make us righteous. That's the point. The law doesn't make us righteous. But it can make us very critical of others. It can make us judgmental, especially when others fail to meet our standards or what some may say the standards of the church. But the law can even make us hypocritical. Amen? But it can never make us holy, and it can never make us more loving. The law is the law. And just like the Pharisees in today's text, we can forget about what's most important when we worry too much about the rules and the regulations. Because what's most important is not making sure that we look holy. Amen? It's being clean and being loving from our hearts. And in our first verse, 37, it says that when Jesus had finished speaking, the Pharisees invited him to eat with them. So he went in and reclined at the table. But the Pharisee was surprised when he noticed that Jesus didn't wash before the meal. You see, the Pharisees believed that if you didn't wash your hands in a special, they had this special routine manner that they did because they ate food with their hands. Amen? So if you didn't do this, you would become unclean. You would be unclean. Some of the Jewish leaders even believed a superstition that there was this demon named Shibta. And this demon would attach itself to your hand while you were sleeping. Amen? And then when you got up and you had this demon attached, you didn't know because you can't see the demon, right? You have this demon attached to your hand, and you might become possessed when you went to eat in the morning if you didn't wash your hands first. And it would go through your mouth. But just some more, you know, reasons for these traditional man-made rules that they had made up. So this Pharisee was amazed that Jesus, the rabbi, the Messiah, was not following the rules of the hand-washing rituals of the Pharisees. And they were judging Jesus with their man-made rules. And in verse 39, the Lord says to them, "Now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and the dish," meaning you clean your hands, you clean the outside, "but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside also make the inside?" Now this is Jesus talking to a legalist, amen? A legalist who's only worried about how he looks on the outside. Pharisees were only worried about how they looked on the outside. They wanted to appear righteous, but they didn't want everyone to know what was truly in their hearts. They wanted to look holy and righteous, but they didn't want people to know what was truly in their hearts. But the truth is that God sees through our appearances. Amen? God sees directly into our hearts. Doesn't matter what we look like. We don't have a dress code here at Amazing Grace. Amen? We have a heart code here. Amen? Amen. God sees directly into our hearts. And, you know, so Jesus confronts him. He says, "I can see that you're only clean on the outside, and that inside you're full of greed and wickedness." Jesus tells him this. "I can see that." And in verse 41 he says, "But now as for what's inside of you, be generous to the poor and everything will be clean for you." Jesus was saying that if your heart is clean and what comes from you is clean, then even the outside of you will be clean. If what comes from your mouth and your heart is clean, then you're clean on the outside as well. Remember when Jesus was saying in Matthew, what Jesus said in Matthew 22, he said that all the laws of Moses, that of all the laws of Moses, these two are the greatest, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. And Jesus said that on these two commandments hang all the laws of the prophets, which are a little more important than the laws of these men. Amen. He says, stop worrying about all these rules and regulations and love people as the Lord God loves you. It reminds me of the guy who showed up at Heaven's Gates and Peter asked him, "Did you do anything self-sacrificing or noteworthy to show that you loved God and others?" "Well," he replied, "there was one thing. I saw an old lady that was being taunted and ridiculed and physically abused by a group of gangbangers. So without thinking, I ran up to them and I yelled, 'Have you no shame? Leave her alone.' Then I went right up to the largest guy who looked like Goliath with arms the size of trees and tattoos covering his entire body. And he told him, 'You better leave her alone or else.' And while he was talking, the old lady was able to get away." The old lady got away. Peter said, "Wow, that's a pretty amazing and pretty courageous story. When did this happen?" And the guy said, "Just before I got here." Amen. So you see, it may be trying at times to love others. Amen. Maybe trying, but maybe even dangerous. But we're called to love others as God loves the church. And in doing so, we may receive our eternal reward in heaven. Amen. So love God and love people, right? Just like the song says. Amen. Verse 42, another woe. Jesus says, "Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs. But you neglect justice and you neglect the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone." Tithing. The law of Moses in the Old Testament said that we are to give 10%. It said, give 10% of our produce and everything else. And at different times of the season, they would even give as much as 30%, depending on the crops that were coming in. Amen? They would give as much as 30%, but the minimum was to be 10%. So these Pharisees, they were so strict with these laws and rules about their tithe that they would even tithe the herbs in their spice cabinets. That's what the verse means. Amen? They would tithe 10% of everything. They had to follow the rules. But where were their hearts? Where were their hearts? This is the owner of Hobby Lobby, David Green, and his wife. When they started out with the business, at one point, they started out tithing 10%. Amen? Like it says in the Old Testament. 10% of his proceeds from the business went to different churches and charities, but they would continue to raise it every year. And they got it up to, they say, 50%. They're giving 50% of the proceeds to charity. Well, today, him and his wife say that they see Hobby Lobby as a ministry, not as a business. They see it as a ministry. And you see, David's been receiving the same salary for the last 16 years. The same salary. And he also says that Hobby Lobby belongs to God. Hobby Lobby belongs to God, and that he and his wife are just stewards of Hobby Lobby. They're not the owners. God's the owner. Amen? And in fact, in the past year, they have given $100 million in raises to their employees. Maybe we should get a job there, huh? And they plan, this is the craziest part, they plan on giving the company away. And what they mean by that is 100% of the company's voting stock has been moved to a trust. Amen. So it's no longer going to be owned by them. Besides, they believe it's owned by God anyways. Amen. But the point is that it's not just about how much we give. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. They may have been raising their tithing and started at a certain point, but all along we could see that David was giving from his heart. You see, David knows that his treasures are going to be stored in heaven. That's what David knows. Amen. Jesus was saying that it is good that you tithe even beyond the 10% required, but you're neglecting the big picture, that it's God's mercy and God's love for others that's most important. And we should show that in the things we do and the way we act towards others. At one point, Jesus says, you strain out a gnat while swallowing a camel. Pastor Rick loves to quote that. He says to them, you're so worried about giving 10% of everything, you forgot that what God really wants is 100% of your heart. It is the condition of our hearts that God's most concerned with. God doesn't want our money. God wants our love. And in verse 43, the next woe, he says, woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. You see, in the synagogues, they had these benches up in front of the congregation. They had these benches. And they would have been the chief seats, the main seats for the elders and for visiting clergy. They would sit up on the stage. Right? See, and kind of reminds me of this Pentecostal church that I used to go to before I came here at Amazing Grace. Amen. And all the elders would sit in these fancy chairs up here on the stage, right? These ornate chairs, right, with the gold and all this stuff. And they would sit on the stage. And so these Pharisees, like them, they love to be in the spotlight. And they love to be noticed in the marketplaces as well. They would say things to them like, oh, it's you, Reverend Dr. Rabbi. Right? That was for Pastor Rick, but he's not here. You see, the best seats and honored greetings in the marketplaces were wonderful to these religious leaders because they kind of acted like celebrities, right? They wanted to be like celebrities. And they thought that being spiritual was a way for them to become famous. Sound familiar, anybody? Amen? Kind of sounds like the health and wealth gospel of today, right? They all want to be famous and they all want to be rich. It appears. So let me read you the top 10 health and wealth gospel preachers. And you guys can decide if these are men you want to follow. Amen? Number 10, Bishop T.D. Jakes, who's worth $18 million. Number 9, Jesse Duplantis, is worth $20 million. Number 8, Mr. Rick Warren. Celebrate Recovery, $25 million. Creflo Dollar at number 7 is worth $27 million. Joel Osteen at number 6 is worth $40 million. Pastor Chris Oya Oya Kehalomi is worth $50 million. Benny Hinn, we all know Benny Hinn, $60 million. Pat Robertson, $100 million. David Oyedepo is worth $150 million. And number one, Kenneth Copeland, is worth $300 million. You know, remember, we got to remember that we can worship only one God. Amen? And with all that money, it can be hard not to idolize it or ourselves, whether you're the most famous preacher in the world or any of us sitting here. Amen? We got to humble ourselves before the Lord, and He will lift us up. We'll get back to that, a little bit more on that later. Verse 44 says, "Woe to you," next woe, "because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without knowing it." These religious leaders, they loved giving the impression that they were ever so spiritual. Amen? They wanted everyone to know. They actually defiled everyone they came in contact with. To this Jewish community, they were defiling everyone that they came in contact with in reality. And because back then, if you walked over a grave, you ceremonially defiled yourself as a Jewish person. Amen? Even if they didn't know it was there. So if you're going to a feast and they didn't mark the grave by painting it white, then you would accidentally walk over it and you would defile yourself. So Jesus is saying, you Pharisees are unmarked graves. You try so hard to look holy and righteous and religious, but you're actually filled with defilement and you're filled with death. They look good on the outside, amen? But inside they're not. And they're defiling those that they're coming in contact with. He's calling them unmarked graves. Verse 45 says that one of the experts in the law answered him and said, one of the scribes, he said, "Teacher, why do you say all these things? You insult us also." Now, these experts in the law, or the scribes, they were closely associated with the Pharisees. They're standing right there with them, right? And they're telling them, they're like, "We're the teachers. We're the teachers. And you're telling us?" Right? He said, "You're even offending us, and we are the experts." They're the experts in the law, not Jesus. They're the experts. Amen? So Jesus replies, he says, "And you experts in the law, woe to you as well, because you load people down with burdens that they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Sort of sounds like the lawmakers of today, right? They make all these rules for us to follow, and they don't even follow them themselves. Amen? No names on that one, okay? Jesus says, "You're loading up people with all these rules, and you can't even keep them all yourselves." That's what he's saying. Remember in Acts 15 when a group of people came down from Judea and they were teaching the believers, they're teaching the Gentiles that unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. Right? They were telling them, unless you're circumcised, you cannot be saved. And Peter, of course, right? Peter stands up and says, "Why do you put a burden on people that you won't even put upon yourselves? Why are you putting a burden on these people?" You know, Peter had it figured out. He understood. And this is what Jesus was trying to tell them, that legalism puts the rules above the people. It's about loving people. Amen? Jesus came to love people. It's about loving people. How should they keep the Sabbath? This was crazy. And I could have done a whole sermon on this Sabbath rules. Amen? But Some of those ridiculous rules included that on the Sabbath, it was actually forbidden to tie a knot. At least for guys. A woman could tie a knot in her girdle if she wanted to. That was okay. But men could not tie any knots whatsoever. So if you needed a bucket of water raised out of a well, you couldn't tie a rope to it, but the woman could come and tie her girdle to it and pull it out, right? That's how ridiculous their rules were, amen? And so this was not a commandment from God, okay? This is a man-made rule. Another example on the Sabbath was that a man, he couldn't carry something in his right hand or his left hand, right? He couldn't do any work, okay? He couldn't carry anything across his chest or on his shoulder, but he could carry something on the back of his hand, with his foot, with his elbow, or on his ear, or in the hem of his shirt, or he could carry something in his shoe or in his sandal. It's ridiculous, right? But not in his hands. So Jesus is saying, he's saying, you want me to wash my hands according to your ridiculous rules when you are the ones that are unclean? You're missing the point. And then all the while, you hypocrites, they don't even help anybody. They won't even help anybody. They make all these rules. They're supposed to be teaching and leading people to God. Amen? And they won't. And what all they're doing is putting up roadblocks for these people. And in verse 47, it says, the next woe. Woe to you because you build tombs for the prophets, and it was your ancestors who killed them. So you testify that you approve of what your ancestors did. They killed the prophets, and you build their tombs. Every year, the people would travel to the temple in Jerusalem for the festivals, right? Or the feast of Passover, Pentecost, and the tabernacles. So these hypocrites, they'd make sure that the roads were clear and that the tombs were whitewashed. And this was to make them look good, but also to tell others to stay away from the tomb so they wouldn't become unclean, okay? So if you go to Jerusalem today, there's still tombs of the prophets there. There's a tomb of Malachi and a tomb of Haggai, and there's even one of Zechariah. And these are very large tombs, amen? You can't miss them. And when they made them look nice back then, it looked as if the Pharisees were honoring the prophets. That's what Jesus is trying to say. They were once again putting on a front, right? They made it look as if they were honoring the prophets. So Jesus is saying, that looks good on the outside, but what you forgot to tell everybody is that it was your forefathers that actually killed those prophets, right? So once again, they're hiding what's inside, right? What's been inside for a long time. They just want to look good on the outside. And then in verse 49, it says, because of this, God in his wisdom said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and others they will persecute. Therefore, this generation will be held responsible for the blood of all the prophets that has been shed since the beginning of the world, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, this generation will be held responsible for it all. The death of Abel is recorded in Genesis chapter 4. Amen? And the martyrdom of Zechariah is mentioned in 2 Chronicles 24. So it's the first book and the last book of the Hebrew Old Testament. They're saying, you know, Jesus is saying that their fathers killed all the prophets from Abel to Z, Zechariah, and all of them in between. Amen? And he's saying that because they're already planning to kill the greatest prophet of them all. Amen? Jesus Christ, right? They're already plotting to kill him, and that's why they would be responsible for them all. That's why they would be responsible, because they're going to kill Jesus Christ, or try to. You see, Jesus knew what was coming. And he lays all the blame on them in public, in front of everyone. He lays all the blame on them. Some people say you should never mention the names of teachers and preachers that may be preaching a false gospel like I did earlier. Amen? Some may say you should never do that because it's not polite. But I say that preaching is about saving souls. Amen? Preaching is about saving souls. It's not about being nice or endearing. It's about the truth. And Donna, it's not always going to be fluffy. Amen? Jesus was doing the same thing. He was protecting his sheep by calling these teachers of the law out in front of everyone. He's protecting his sheep. And the last woe, at least today. the last woe. Woe to you experts in the law, verse 52. Woe to you experts in the law, because you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. So how ironic is it, right, that the teachers of the law, the ones that should have been giving knowledge, were actually withholding the knowledge, right? They're withholding the knowledge, and they're putting up these roadblocks. They're hindering the truth for these people. Jesus is saying to these experts that they had kept these people away from the truth of God by hindering them with their traditions, right? These traditions that were distorting the actual Word of God. They were doing more harm than good. They held the key of knowledge, and they had the key and the true meaning of Scripture, but they were preventing the people from entering the door to the truth of God. And that's what legalism does. It takes understanding and it replaces it with rules. That's what legalism does. And they would say things like, if you want to serve God, then you have to do this, this, and this. Right? That's legalism. They would say things like, you know, if you can't do these things, though, that's not, you know, that's not teaching, right? That's just giving rules, commandments. That's not teaching. It's just telling someone to follow rules. Nobody's going to get to know God through legalism. Nobody's going to get to know God through following rules. It's about a relationship. And that's why it's said that you cannot earn your way to heaven, right? You can't earn your way to heaven. There's only one way to the Father. Amen? And it's not about following rules. It's about following Jesus, right? And their teaching was so distorted, it was so distorted that they weren't going to enter the door either, right? Put up this is what their vision probably looked like, amen? It was so distorted that they probably would not enter the door either. Charles Spurgeon said, he that perverts the truth shall soon be incapable of knowing the truth from the false. If you persist in wearing glasses that distort, everything will be distorted for you. And legalism continues to impact the church today. But we should all know that it's not about what we've done, but it's about who we know in Christ. That's what's important. And in verse 50, the last verses, it says that when Jesus left there, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting, once again, to catch him in something he might say. You see, nobody likes to hear the real truth about themselves, right? Nobody likes to hear the real truth from someone else, especially someone that knows all of our secrets and all of our thoughts. Jesus knows all of our secrets and all of our thoughts. So we shouldn't be surprised that these Pharisees and these scribes are once again trying to condemn Jesus by his words. I guess some people are just hard-headed. You see, Jesus loved them as well, right? He's trying to teach them. He loved them as well. And this was the tough love and teaching that those Pharisees and those scribes needed. This was the tough love that they needed to hear. I suspect that we all need to hear that kind of tough love from time to time. Amen? Amen. So let us continue to serve and continue to pray and continue to give and continue to wash our hands. Amen? But we got to know that none of these works that we do are going to get us into heaven. None of these works will get us into heaven. It's a free gift that's only attained through a relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that relationship is found right here and right now. Amen? Right here and right now in everything we do. I dedicate this sermon to my brother in Christ, James Kozlowski, because he loved God. He loves God, and we all know he loved people. I say rest in peace, brother. God's peace be with you guys.